760 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Happy 4th of July. Welcome to this special Best of the Quest patriotic episode where we are spotlighting amazing guests we've had in the past that showcase heroic souls that have sacrificed so bravely for our faith and freedom.
Yeah, we've got Bob Spidell from Holy Cross Catholic Church in Atlanta. He's going to be talking about his troop support ministry.
We've got our friend Father Colin Patrick from St. Bridget's Catholic Church. He will be discussing one of his favorite heroes of the faith, Father Peter Wieland, who was actually a military chaplain during the Civil War and became a prisoner of war for both the Union and Confederate Army.
And friend of the Quest, Larry Schauer, parishioner at St. Catherine's in Kennesaw, he is going to be reflecting on his time in the Army.
Plus, we've got a very special unreleased Saint Spotlight with our buddy Chuck Persner. Well, he will be helping us get acquainted with St. Junipero Serra. We hope you guys have a very special 4th of July. And from all of us at the Quest, God bless you and God bless America.
Bob Spidell has a ministry at Holy Cross called the Troop Support Ministry. So, Bob, welcome to the Quest.
Thank you very much. I'm glad to be here.
We spoke in the past, and it was so neat learning about your ministry at Holy Cross. And I just wanted to share this with others because I know there are going to be people out there that might have a family member that is a serviceman or woman. And I know there might be some parishes out there that would love to take on this ministry. So I am happy to have you here to learn more. So, Bob, could you tell us a little bit about yourself and how the Lord led you to create this troop support ministry at Holy Cross?
Well, Allison, I'm a retired Army officer. I spent 30 years in the Army, most of which was in Germany, and I deployed to Desert Storm and to Iraqi Freedom just prior to my retirement in 2004. I'm a member of Holy Cross Church. I was on a pilgrimage with the church to Italy in 2008, and one of the members of our church fell. I gave some assistance, but she thought it was more assistance than I thought it was. And so we kind of watched after her over the course of the pilgrimage. And then when we returned to the States, I was with some veteran friends at Matthew's Cafeteria in Tucker, Georgia. And we were packing boxes. And there happened to be a journalist from the Atlanta Journal-Constitution who saw us and wrote a story about us sending packages to veterans.
Wow.
And Eleanor saw this interview and decided that it might be a good idea for Holy Cross to send some packages to troops. So Eleanor and I talked. We briefed the parish council on a plan to do that. And the parish council came back and said, well, why don't we just create a ministry? And so we did. And in October of 2008, we started the ministry. We collected at the beginning of the month, and we sent care packages to troops. Mm-mm. And we've been doing it since October 2008. And to date, we have sent over 4,500 care packages to troops deployed everywhere from Djibouti to Iraq and Afghanistan and now Eastern Europe. The Ukraine crisis.
Wow, what a treat. I bet those servicemen and women are just grateful to know that they are loved and they are getting these packages.
Yeah, we get great thank you notes from the troops and from the Red Cross and USOs, who we also send boxes to. One of the troops at one time sent us a note. He says, thank you so much. God bless you. But please don't send me another box. Send one to my buddy instead, because he never gets mail from home. And we responded and said, no, we're sending you a box, but we will add your buddy to our list.
Oh, I love that. So why is it so important? Why is it so important to have that ministry at your parish?
It has really become a very popular ministry. We get donations every month that really surprise us and continue to grow despite the fact that we have pulled out of Afghanistan and for the most part out of Iraq. We have troops deployed to Eastern Europe that are thankfully still in a peaceful situation, but the parish members want to continue supporting. So we are not only sending care packages, but every month we send a donation to one of the charities that support veterans and military members. And I carefully go over that list of charities. So we send a check every month to them. And then in December, we'll send a check to the Air Force and the Army and the Marine Corps, Navy Marine Corps aid societies for their needs to help out, especially spouses and family members who have people deployed.
Wow, that is so wonderful. Because I'm sure the families of those that have loved ones overseas, I'm sure it's challenging when you're back at home raising families, you know, without your spouse.
It's very challenging. And frequently they have an issue with rent. It may be only for a month or so. But those organizations help take care of them, at least in the temporary mode, until they can get a permanent solution to whatever problem they may have.
Wow. So, Bob, what type of support do you all give to the servicemen and women, like in your little boxes, or what type of outreach?
What we do with the boxes is a combination of personal hygiene items, as well as snacks and things that might be difficult for them to be able to get, especially those in more remote sites. Mm-hmm. Candy, chips, Slim Jims are some of the snack items. And then we send toothpaste, shampoo, soap, toothbrushes as part of the personal hygiene parts in the package. And then we send a letter from the pastor, or signed by me for the pastor, asking them to give us feedback if there's special needs that they may need, or that any recommendations on changes.
Because, again, you want to take care of them. I mean, they're taking care of us. We want to give them this, all the support that they need and all those treats, because that's not something that they normally probably have readily available.
Yeah, in some places it's extremely remote, like Djibouti. And so they are very happy just about with anything we send. Oh. We'll also send like little raviolis and microwave popcorn and stuff if they happen to have a microwave. But some of them don't even have that. So the chips, Oreos, those are the things that they really like. And we send a prayer square. Mm. We have a square that we put a crucifix inside. The ladies in the parish sew two pieces of cloth, usually in a red, white, and blue configuration.
Yeah.
And there's a note attached to it and says, when you touch this crucifix, you know the people of Holy Cross are praying for you.
Oh, I love that. So you're feeding them, you're giving them, you know, different treats to snack on, but also you're bringing Christ to them as well.
Yeah, we send rosaries.
Nice.
We send other items. I've even had Protestant chaplains get back with me and ask for more of the crucifix squares. We're working on them too.
That is beautiful work, spreading the love. I mean, again, this might be the first time maybe those Protestant pastors have ever dealt with these different items, or have seen a crucifix, or realize how important, and then they see their troops opening them, and the joy that comes out of them, I'm sure, is beautiful. Okay, if we have a family member who's overseas in the military, could they get added to your list?
Absolutely. They can send it to me at spidelr@AOL.com. We'd be more than happy to add them to our list.
If there's another parish out there that is listening and wants to bring this to their parish, what would they do?
First of all, there's no problem with them contacting me at that same email address, or through Holy Cross itself, or Eleanor, who's really the brains behind this operation. And we'll be glad to talk to them about how we started and the steps we took and the changes we've made over the years, because the missions have changed. Mm-hmm. We don't have nearly as many troops deployed to remote sites and dangerous sites as we had before, but we still have some. And our focus is a little bit more now on Red Crosses and USOs, because they have the ability to distribute the items that we send them. And so we'd be more than happy to assist anybody who has questions or would like to start a ministry like our troop support ministry.
So if anybody wants to get in touch with you regarding volunteer opportunities, they could also go to the Holy Cross website to find your ministry information there as well, correct?
Yes, they can.
And then your email, spell that last name for me.
Yes, SPIDELR at AOL.com.
Well, Bob, thank you so much for taking time out of your day to talk to us about your wonderful ministry at Holy Cross.
Thank you very much. Pleasure being here today.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
Coming up next, our friend Father Colin Patrick discusses one of his favorite heroes of the faith, Father Peter Wieland, who was a military chaplain during the Civil War. We're joined by Father Colin Patrick from St. Bridget's Catholic Church in Johns Creek, soon to be Army chaplain, and he is discussing one of his favorite heroes of the faith, who was also an Army chaplain himself. Who are we talking about, Father?
This particular person lived before my time, so I didn't have the opportunity to meet him, you know, on this side of eternity, but I believe he's still very much one of those souls that is present and interceding, and hopefully he'll be a named saint one day, but his name is Father Peter Wieland. He was a priest of the Diocese of Savannah, right around the time of the Civil War, so the mid-1800s. I think he's just a great exemplar for Memorial Day, again, speaking to how this national holiday somewhat began after the conclusion of the American Civil War. And the reason I say that is because Father Peter was a POW on both sides of the conflict, if you will.
Wow.
So in the initial years of the war, he was serving men at the garrison of Fort Pulaski, which is, if you ever go down to Savannah, it's a small outpost in between Savannah and Tybee Island. And that fort was taken by federal troops, and Father Wieland did not want to leave his soldiers, so he was taken prisoner and shipped up to New York with the other Confederate prisoners, where he worked to advocate for them to receive clothing and different things at a New York prison. And eventually his release was negotiated, and he came back south, came back home to Georgia, and following returning here, he volunteered to go to kind of the notorious Andersonville prison.
Wow.
Which is in central Georgia, and that's where, you know, a bunch of federal troops were, POWs were sent, and more or less just to kind of rot in the middle of this giant field in pretty deplorable circumstances. And but yes, Father Wieland volunteered to go serve, and he was known as the Angel of Andersonville. But he lived there tending to prisoners that were there and that were often in, you know, dying of dysentery. And I remember my last year in the Army, myself and another officer went to go visit Andersonville because it wasn't too far from Fort Benning, and they have the POW memorial there, and there's one exhibit that had a prayer book and a rosary that was belonged to Father Wieland. And at the time, you know, looking at that exhibit, I didn't really know much about him, but that stood out to me as like, wow, you know, even in this very difficult situation, you see that the presence of God working through this particular person and, to bring relief to the suffering of so many. Yeah, I forget the exact figures of how many were crammed into that field at Andersonville, but it was like, you know, basically each person had one, had enough room only to lay down, and then from head to foot was like about the plot of their land or whatever. They were just packed in there like cattle.
Wow.
Mm-hmm.
Passed away. Did he die during the war?
So he didn't die during the war. I guess before going to Andersonville or volunteering to go there, he took out a big financial loan. Mm-hmm. And he used that to buy food, to buy flour or cornmeal for all the prisoners that were there.
Wow.
And so he put this together in what became known as Wieland's Bread. And he would pass this out to the, I guess when he arrived, he'd pass it out to prisoners there. And so after the war ended and, you know, the camps were opened and the prisoners went home, Father Wieland went back to the Diocese of Savannah, and he was in pretty poor health himself, just given the conditions that were there. And he was given a large sum of money to get the medical aid that he needed or to see treatment, find treatment from his wounds there. But he decided instead to repay the person who gave him this loan with that money. And I want to say it was roughly 7 years or so after this conclusion of the Civil War, Father Whelan just died of some long-term problems that he had received because of the conditions there.
Well, I love how he embraced his faith fully, and rather than taking the money and run, like he did, what he made it a priority to pay this back, right? And but while tending to the immediate need of those whose lives were likely in jeopardy from malnourishment, things like that. I mean, he was, like Jesus said, you know, did you visit me in prison? If you do it for the least of these, you do it for me. I mean, so there's a major emphasis in providing for someone's spiritual needs, but physical needs as well.
Yep.
And so he really lived both sides of that coin.
Oh, yeah.
That's so powerful.
And both sides of, you know, serving the prisoners from both sides of this conflict.
Yeah.
You know, so.
Jesus says we're supposed to love our enemies.
Mm-hmm.
You couldn't tell me what side someone was favoring if they are ministering to both people. You know, they were all God's children with equal dignity, right? And that is a pretty profound witness to display during wartime,
right?
When you've seen both of these sides probably do just heartbreaking atrocities in, you know, in the name of war. Yet here he is serving them in this sacrificial capacity. Doesn't matter who it is, he is there as father and shepherd.
Yep. Yeah, it's pretty powerful, pretty moving for sure. So
that's amazing.
And if you were to, you know, kind of claim a side, if you will, as you said, our Lord's side, he belongs first and foremost to Jesus Christ. But, you know, I think it's just, it's pretty cool too, in that this priest was from the home state of Georgia here.
Yeah.
You know, Savannah probably has better dibs on him than us, our diocese of Atlanta, but nonetheless, he's someone that we as from Georgia can be very proud of,
absolutely. Has his cause been submitted by chance for canonization? Is that on the ticket at all?
You know, I haven't heard anything. I've heard more of, you know, the other military chaplains like Father Emil Capon and Vince Capodanno, you know, some more recent guys. See, their cases have been pushed up to Rome, but nothing that I know of on Father Whelan. So,
hey, maybe someone from our Quest family can be one of the people that turns the tide. Okay, so you can ask for Father Wheeler's intercession.
Yeah. That'd be good. So. We'll see. Whatever the good Lord and his providence, you know, if anything, we'll just, I still think even if it's not a formal approved case, you know, these guys, Father Whelan and like my friend I was saying, Major Thomas Kennedy, they're still able to pray and intercede for us. So we'll look forward to seeing them again one day, right?
Yeah.
I mean, I think that's the hope that kind of shines through all of this, and, you know, to keep in mind through Memorial Day weekend, just knowing and believing that we as Christians, as Catholics, we see all of this in light of the resurrection.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
So I just think with the resurrection of our Lord, you know, that gives hope to all of us that, again, you know, not only is Jesus alive and well, as we know, but also we will see those who've gone before that we'll meet him again one day in heaven. And, you know, as it said in this past Sunday's gospel from Revelation, you know, there'll be no more pain, there'll be no more crying, every tear will be wiped away. And so for anyone that's mourning the loss of a loved one, especially one who's paid the ultimate sacrifice for our country, I just want to say two things. Number one, thank you for the sacrifice that your loved one made to keep our country alive and keep us moving forward and to allow us to enjoy the things that we love. And then two, just a reminder that you will see your loved one again one day by the grace of God, not by our doing, but by the grace and power of God and his risen Christ. One little shout out I would like to add about Father Whelan, who we talked about. For those of you who've been out to the Heritage Center, the Church of the Purification, east of Athens there, he was actually a pastor of that parish before the Civil War.
First church in Georgia, right?
First, I guess, continuous standing church, in Georgia. I know there's been a few upgrades. One, the original burnt down or whatever, but he was sort of old Catholic historic settlement there in East Georgia. And Father Peter Whelan, his footsteps have walked there, so it's very hallowed grounds for many reasons. So if you get a chance to go out to that place, to the Heritage Center, maybe invoke Father Whelan's intercession in addition to the Blessed Mother.
Thank you so much, Father Colin Patrick, priest at St. Bridget's in Johns Creek, soon to be Army chaplain. We are so grateful for you, your service to Christ's Army and our United States Army as well. Thank you, my friend.
Thank you, Josh. You have a soldier's name, by the way, Yeshua. So God bless you, brother.
I'll take it. Thank you, Father.
You're welcome.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
Coming up next on this very special 4th of July Best of The Morning Quest, our buddy Chuck Persner helps us get acquainted with St. Junipero Serra.
I'm Dr. Greg Popchak.
And I'm Lisa Popchak. Coming up at 10 this morning on AM 1160 The Quest. Join us for more to life.
But now let's return to The Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
Good morning, Chuck.
Good morning, Allison. We usher in the month of July with the optional memorial of St. Junipero Serra. Born Miguel Jose Serra on November 24th in the year 1713 on the island of Majorca, Spain. He joined the Franciscans in the year 1730, so he was only 17 at the time, and became so accomplished as a student that he was appointed a teacher of philosophy before his ordination. Clearly, this was an extremely bright young man, and in fact, he would quickly go on to earn his PhD, and he began teaching, eventually earning the Duns Scotus Chair of Philosophy, and this is a very prestigious honor.
Wow.
However, at the age of 36, he gave up his career, desiring instead to be a missionary in the New World, and like a number of the saints we've talked about recently, the missionary bug bit him. And actually, we're going to find out another bug bites him later. We'll get to that in a minute.
Oh.
That's what we call a teaser in the business, right? Padre Serra, as he was affectionately known, began his missionary work in Mexico. And while working among the indigenous people, he quickly learned their language. And this is very important. He translated the catechism so they could clearly understand it.
So when he arrived to Veracruz, Mexico on December 7th, 1749, Serra chose to walk the 250 miles from Veracruz to Mexico City instead of using the provided horses.
Yeah,
on January the 1st, 1750, they reached San Fernando College, having spent the previous night at the Shrine of Our Lady of Guadalupe.
Wow. And within 6 months, Serra responded to an urgent call for volunteers from the Sierra Gorda missions. He joined the mission and spent his time between 1750 and 1758 overseeing the construction of a church, promoting religious and economic development, and learning the Otomi language to effectively teach the Pame Indians. Serra's leadership led to the building of mission churches in the other four towns as well.
And then working in Mexico, he gained a reputation as a preacher deeply devoted to penance and mortification. He would pound his breast with a stone and even hold a lighted torch to his bare chest. He was also known for doing the work of young boys and cleaning the convent of San Fernando, where he first was assigned. Soon after his arrival in the New World, he sustained a spider bite to his leg that would leave him permanently injured. However, he was still known to walk everywhere whenever possible.
Truly a resilient man and a humble man, too, taking on the tasks of what would otherwise be left to the younger boys.
Yes.
And then in January of 1767, Serra was assigned to preach in what was then called Upper California, encompassing what we now recognize as much of the modern day state. He established 9 missions, nine in Upper California, including in San Diego, San Francisco, and Santa Clara, among others.
And throughout his ministry work, Serra faced health challenges, including leg and foot issues, which required him to be carried on a stretcher during certain parts of his journey. Despite his physical afflictions, he dedicated the next 15 years of his life to evangelizing in Upper California. Look at that. I mean,
just a man on a mission, just such a persevering soul. Mm-hmm. And he did, in fact, pass away on August the 28th in the year 1784 at Mission San Carlos, where he was buried in the church he had constructed. By the end of 1784, the number of baptized Indians at the first nine missions had reached 6,736, wow, with 4,646 Christianized Indians residing in them.
Oh, my goodness. Junipero Serra was known for his zeal, optimism, and devotion to his converts. He fought for the freedom of the church against royal interference and played a significant role in the establishment and expansion of missions in California. His beatification process began in 1934 and concluded in 1949.
Yes, and he was beatified by Pope John Paul II on September 25th in the year 1988 and later canonized by Pope Francis on September the 23rd in the year 2015. So perhaps many of our listeners remember that. I happen to remember watching that canonization ceremony.
Yeah, yeah. And Junipero Serra is widely recognized as the Apostle of California, with numerous monuments and memorials commemorating his legacy along the Camino Real.
Yeah. You know, California truly is an amazing state. I think I heard recently that the state GDP, mm-hmm, if it was a country on its own, it would be fourth in the world.
Wow.
It's just an amazing place. I have a lot of experience there. I hadn't spent a lot of time there throughout my life. Have you traveled to California at all? Or?
So just Long Beach and Anaheim.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, for the Catholic conferences.
Yeah, beautiful cities, as I understand it. I've been to San Diego, San Francisco. So it's a good day to pray for our brothers and sisters from California.
You know what, Chuck? I did go to California one other time, to Palm Desert, with my youngest sister, Susan. She won a free trip on a radio station.
Really?
So she and I went a sister bonding trip to Palm Desert.
That's nice. I'm not familiar with Palm Desert. Was it a good trip?
That was beautiful there.
Is it in the desert? I guess it's in the desert, right?
It is. No, it was really breathtaking.
All right. As long as you got access to water and all that. But
in the hotel, we had access to water.
Oh, good. Glad to hear that. Yeah. So again, California, beautiful state, an amazing part of our country. You know, you look at the, as I mentioned, between farming, agriculture, Silicon Valley, mm-hmm, just an amazing state. So it's a good chance today to pray for our brothers and sisters who live in the state of California. I know they hold this particular saint in very high regard.
Oh, yes.
So with that in mind, Saint Junipero Serra.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
Coming up next, our buddy Larry Shower reflects on his time in the military. Larry Shower, our dear friend, parishioner at St. Catherine of Siena and the head of Atlanta Catholic Fellowship. They've got a lot of people that they are serving over there. And Larry, it's such an honor to have you here, especially as we near Memorial Day. You yourself are a veteran. Mm-hmm. Can you share a little bit about that?
Certainly. I graduated from West Point in the class of 1990 and branched armor. And soon after that, I found myself in the big sandbox down in Southwest Asia.
Wow.
Called Desert Storm.
One, you graduated from West Point. That's like the Harvard of military schools. You're really being groomed for leadership, for very specialized training. So first off, thank you for your heroism, your service. Mm-hmm. And your courage. You were a practicing Catholic in the military as well, is that correct?
Yes, sir.
So can you tell us what it meant to serve and how faith played a role in that journey?
Faith is very important, especially in the military. A lot of soldiers, it's the first time away from home, and having God to reach out to and grab onto is very important.
What does prayer and faith look like in that kind of mm-hmm. environment, especially when you're in, you said, South Asia, is that correct?
Yeah, prayer is important. I remember one of my favorite memories of being down in Desert Storm was Easter Sunday. We had a big shortage of priests and chaplains, so we didn't have a Catholic mass where we were because we were in armor, so we're very spread out. Mm-hmm. But we did have a Christian Easter service out in the desert where Christianity was illegal.
Wow.
Wow. Wow, and I'm sure that took some courage as well. That's incredible. Y'all were all united to Christ as a band of brothers, realizing that y'all needed each other. Most importantly, mm-hmm. you needed the Lord. Is that right?
Definitely. We need the Lord. And it was a small group of us, probably fewer than 20, and we're out there in the desert. And I don't remember how we got there. It was probably Humvee, but we were just standing there. We had our service, and it's just very enlightening.
Wow.
Wow.
So, you know, what's something perhaps civilians might not realize about what military service demands, like spiritually or emotionally?
It's just very difficult. It's very challenging because you have the whole world coming at you. Think about going to college and the forces of the culture and the world trying to tear you away from God. Well, it's that much and even more in the military.
So here you are in the middle of the desert, and while most people there have tremendous courage and they're willing to, you know, sacrifice for their country, perhaps not everybody shares the same ethical or moral compass as you. Is that correct?
That is correct.
Yeah. And that's the way it is everywhere. I mean, you can find that inside the church itself, right? So how do you hold fast to your values?
It's just a matter of reaching and knowing that God is our ultimate strength and our hope of salvation, and just holding on to the cross.
Yeah, that's a great, great message. Now, when you were in West Point, were you also in a routine of faith as well?
Yes, sir. I was very active at going to Mass in the church there, and I was part of the cadet Catholic choir for 4 years.
Oh,
nice. So it's like the that's like the Catholic military scola.
Kind of, yeah.
Kind of, yeah. Wow, that's rocking, man. That's beautiful stuff. So, when you're in West Point, is there a larger faith life there, would you say, you know, core group?
Definitely. Most cadets at West Point are involved in their faith and going to church services, usually weekly, if not more.
Wow, that's amazing. So, I don't know. I guess I'm wondering, as Catholics, especially as we you know, around the Memorial Day time, what are your thoughts on, like, how can we best pray for those who are currently serving?
Excellent question. I would say just pray and ask God to give the individual the grace that they need to persevere and to carry the cross.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. So when you are over there, regardless if it's your time in West Point or if you are deployed, I'm wondering, was there any spiritual consolations you got, or particular prayer routines, spiritual direction? Was there something in your regimen of faith that you felt gave you the courage, the strength, and the grace to keep persevering like you're talking about?
I would say just came moment by moment as I needed. It wasn't any aha moments.
Yeah. Yeah. I think that's really important too, because what you're talking about, especially when you were in the middle of, you know, you said the desert and y'all are having this group Christian service, right? So you could have been discouraged and said, oh, there's not a church nearby, or this isn't a country where Christianity is even legal. But Jesus did say, where two or more are gathered, I am there.
Amen.
You brought the church to the desert.
Amen.
Yeah, and I think that is so, so critical. I mean, the Lord himself talks about he's going to send us the counselor. I hope we are near a tabernacle, near a mass, near a priest. But at the same time, in these kinds of dire circumstances, you know, God's grace was front and center. And you guys collectively took that initiative to step out and stand up for God, especially on the most important day of the liturgical calendar. You made a way in this circumstance, and it's, you said, perhaps your favorite memory of Desert Storm.
Amen, definitely.
I'm wondering, does Memorial Day mean something to you personally, given your experience in service?
Yes. As you know, it is specifically for those who have died in service to their country. I do have people I've known who have died while wearing the uniform. So I try to reflect on that and just on their memories.
Yeah.
And their service.
Pray for them. Pray for the repose of their soul. We can make them our Mass intention as well. And you especially, with this, you know, really deep emotional connection to these people, I'm sure that that just influences your spirituality and your gratitude towards them. Any last thoughts on how listeners can honor those who have given their lives beyond parades and flags?
Yes, I heard this on, I believe it was on The Quest a year or two ago, that Memorial Day is probably the most sacred holiday that is a secular holiday on our calendar.
Wow.
So, Larry, what can we do to help those that are serving for our country? Is there anything that we can do? Send them food, send them any type of care package boxes to show our appreciation for what they are doing, putting their lives on the line, you know, being in the military.
Oh, definitely. Well, the very least, you could pray for them in daily prayers. And also send them letters, send them packages, especially those who are overseas. It'd be a big help.
What a great thing to do on Memorial Day, right? To send letters and write letters for those that are serving.
So the most sacred secular holiday on the calendar. So we need to be lifting them up on this very special day. Keep them in your prayers, absolutely. Especially, though, it doesn't need to be a morbid, like Father Colin was talking about with me. It doesn't need to be this morbid anchor on our hearts. It can also be a day of tremendous gratitude. We are experiencing freedom and fellowship as a result of those who paid the ultimate sacrifice. Thank you so much, Larry Schauer. We are so grateful for you. Thank you again for joining us.
Thank you for inviting me.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
Coming up next, Father Mark White, pastor of Queen of Angels in Thompson, Georgia, and St. Joseph's in Washington, Georgia, will be reflecting on this upcoming Sunday's Gospel.
Hi, I'm Father John Ricardo. Join me for Christ is the Answer today at noon. But now, let's return to The Morning Quest with Josh and Allison on AM 1160, The Quest.
We are joined by Father Mark White, pastor of Queen of Angels in Thompson, Georgia, and St. Joseph's in Washington, Georgia, unpacking today's gospel reading. Thanks for joining us, Father.
Always great to be with you here, Josh, and we'll go ahead and read the gospel. And this is Luke 10, 1 through 12. 17 through 20. At that time, the Lord appointed 72 others whom he sent ahead of him in pairs to every town and place he intended to visit. He said to them, "The harvest is abundant, but the laborers are few. So ask the master of the harvest to send out laborers for his harvest. Go on your way. Behold, I am sending you like lambs among wolves. Carry no money bag, no sack, no sandals. And greet no one along the way. Into whatever house you enter, first say peace to this household. If a peaceful person lives there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. Stay in the same house and eat and drink what is offered to you, for the laborer deserves his payment. Do not move about from one house to another. Whatever town you enter and they welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick in it. And say to them, the kingdom of God is at hand for you. Whatever town you enter and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, the dust of your town that clings to our feet, even that we shake off against you. Yet know this, the kingdom of God is at hand. I tell you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom on that day than for that town. The 72 returned rejoicing and said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us because of your name. Jesus said, I observed Satan fall like lightning from the sky. Behold, I have given you the power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and upon the full force of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice because the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven. The gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ. So this is a beautiful gospel where we get a little bit of a break, where Jesus is talking a lot about his passion and death, you know, thinking back to Lent. And he gives this little kind of a prefigurement of the mission of the church, that the church is going to be gathered around him. He will be, that'll be the new Israel. He'll be the head. And the church will always be on mission, being sent out, and not just to the Jewish people. You see with the apostles, when he gathers the apostles earlier, the focus is on them sending them out to those Jews that needed to hear the message and to turn to God. Now you see this number of 72. It really kind of harkens back to Moses, you know, and the 70 elders that he chose under him. And you see this prefigurement of them going out to these areas that are not Jewish, you know, to the Samaritans and to the Gentiles. Jesus even says, set aside the kosher laws. If people give you something to eat, don't worry about it. Knowing Jesus, knowing that he's going to make all foods clean eventually in the new covenant. And so they go out. And the interesting thing here is they're sent out as lambs among wolves. Think about that. we're the lambs going out in this life to share the gospel. We need to be people of peace and joy, Jesus is saying, when we share our faith. We don't want to be motivated by anger or fear, because people will see that in us. And notice there's this sense of God's providence. Go to these places. It'll be as if these places have already been prepared for you, these houses. And you go into the house where peace is received, and you stay there. And you say, peace be with you. There's a sense in which, even though Jesus doesn't explicitly say it, but they need to trust the Spirit. They need to walk out there in prayer. They need to have the proper disposition of joy and reverence and love for God and a desire for the salvation of souls that motivates them. And that is our mission. You know, this is a kind of a precursor to what the church's mission is. Notice the motivation, Josh, which to me is the most beautiful line. You know, the disciples are real excited about the fact that they have this power. And Jesus says, yeah, you know, you do have the power. I've given you this special power. But he says, nevertheless, do not rejoice because the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven. When we have our hope in heaven, the power of heaven to get us there, and the essence of heaven, which is God and his love and his joy and his peace, when that's the motivation, and the fact that that's urgent as well, that all people need that, and they need that forgiveness and love, our evangelism in word and deed will be pure. It'll be right, and it'll be more rightly received. It still will be rejected, but when it's supposed to be received, when a person is ready to receive it, they'll receive it, because it'll be God's will, and it'll be in God's manner by God's Spirit. So that's really the message you're getting here. It reminds me of our experiences. You and I have prayed in front of abortion clinics, and we've seen the two different approaches. You know, I always admired your approach, which was motivated by love and joy. And you actually had real success in saving babies' lives. That's part of evangelism, too. It's not just explicit message of scripture or tradition. It could just be kindness and love and trying to help people, the help that they'll receive. And then you also have those other people, you know, and you remember these people that would come and yell and scream, maybe some good intentions, and they were trying to get through to these people what they were doing, that abortion is actually killing. But I think the way it was done may have made the situation worse a lot of times, made everyone uncomfortable. And it didn't open the people up to conversion that were going into the center, probably knowing that what they were doing in the very least was unhealthy and maybe even really bad. What they needed was a gentle, loving encouragement. Hey, you don't have to do this. God loves you and God loves your baby. Yeah. And you saw the fruit of that. I think we're going to see the fruit of that in every area. But we do need to be bold. We need to take risks, because most people are not going to refuse prayer or a kind word or a smile.
Yeah.
But obviously they're going to refuse a sign that says repent and you're going to hell.
Yeah, that might make someone run in there faster.
It's the posture and that joy. And I think that's the motivation Jesus is trying to remind us of that was with the disciples and encourage us to embody and to adopt for ourselves.
Yeah, that's a powerful word, Father. One thing in particular you shared was, you know, having our hope in heaven. And I think a lot of times we can feel like, oh, maybe I missed out on X, Y, or Z because of my fidelity to Christ, when all the other kids are doing whatever, you know, appealing thing that the world applauds. But I heard someone paraphrase another pastor where he basically shared that heaven is the promise that you will miss out on nothing. And
that's exactly true. You know, I couldn't agree with that guy more. We will not have any regrets in heaven. The only regret we might have is that we weren't more focused on heaven and God. You know, if there is a regret there, you know, but it will not be that I didn't go bungee jumping, you know, or I didn't go skydiving, or I didn't go to Las Vegas, or whatever it is, you know, all these earthly experiences that people long for. And that, when that joy is really captured in our hearts and our minds and happiness there, it does exude, it comes out of us.
Mm-hmm.
And it makes evangelism a lot easier, because we want the best for people. We're not just afraid that something bad is going to happen to them. We're angry that they're not listening to God. You know?
Yeah, Thank you so much again for that incredible portrait of the lamb and the docility and the joy that that lamb exudes, you know, to attract people to the message. Because I think a lot of times we think, oh, well, the lamb's just going to be slaughtered by the wolves. But you brought a beautiful twist to it. No, they will know you by your love, and that docility helps radiate that joy. You did it again, Father. We are so grateful for you. This has been a beautiful gospel reflection for this upcoming Sunday. Thank you for helping us kick off this 4th of July on a very holy note.
Thank you, Josh. Enjoyed it.
For a treat, because Father White is not going anywhere. He's actually going to be chatting with us about freedom and how it relates to our faith in this very special holiday. We are back with our friend Father Mark White unpacking the significance of July 4th and how it can relate to our faith. Thank you for joining us, Father.
It's always great to be here. I'm really excited about doing a little reflection here because the issue of freedom, you know, you're going to hear this all day today, really, July 3rd. Yeah. You're going to hear it tomorrow. And because it's the weekend, you'll hear it all throughout the weekend, how we're a free country and the president's the leader of the free world. And it's great to be free and people fought for our freedom. But I always ask the question, I think we should as Christians, as Catholic Christians, ask the question, is what the culture and the world around us, what they say freedom is that what freedom really is? And honestly, I think if you started talking to people, Josh, you'd find that there are different versions of freedom out there that are really popular. But they're not really what the church means by freedom. So not always all bad, but some of them are. And one of them, for example, is this idea of options. You know, I always think it's funny if you go to a mall or you go to a store or you go to, you know, you look on a website to different hotels. You know, Americans love having all these different options and choices to make. They feel like that's almost a version of freedom for them to just have all these different choices. So that's one version that you're going to have. And again, diversity and choice is not a bad thing, but that's one version. But it's not exactly what the church means by freedom. Another is, of course, license. The church would say, obviously, freedom is not to do whatever you want to do, but it's to do what you ought to do. But for a lot of people, at least for a period of time in their lives, they want to kind of indulge, you know, and you can kind of tell, you know, college students, people that admire celebrities, you know, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. People make those types of comments as if that's true freedom, but that's not going to lead to authentic joy and happiness, and it isn't true freedom. And then another version that you hear is kind of more based in an ideology. It's like I can believe and think and then express myself in however I see myself. You know, we're seeing that where people are rejecting their God-given body. And their God-given identity these days for alternative identities that even are not consistent with actual reality. But people honor it because they think that's freedom. But really, freedom can be understood from a Catholic Christian perspective. I like to use the analogy of a train. So you think of a train and imagine a train with tracks perfectly put in place going up a mountain. And so the tracks are clean and they're ready to go and the train is fueled up. And the train is going on those tracks and it stays on those tracks, doesn't go off those tracks and goes all the way up to the mountain, which is its goal. Yeah. That's kind of like freedom for the train. So we would never say freedom for the train would be going off those tracks, you know, get away from those tracks and have some fun. You know, if you're in that train, it might be kind of exhilarating the first couple hundred yards. But once you got to the bottom, the train was going to crash. License always leads to that. When people live self-indulgent lifestyles, that idea of doing whatever you want to do, that's not real freedom. So why this train analogy is helpful is that as Catholics, we believe that through the book of creation, through the book of nature, God has made certain things clear to us. He's given us certain natural law principles that when we violate them, we don't find freedom. We actually find destruction. So just like when the train goes off the tracks, when we violate our own nature, as God has revealed it, that will not lead us to freedom. It might feel like freedom at times. So for example, a person who eats too much, what happens to a person like that 20, 30 years down the road? When a person lives an indulgent lifestyle, we see the damage it does to other people who need money, who are poor, and they need the generosity of that person. But we also see that that person isn't happy by just indulging themselves in their own desires. So we see how God has designed us, and that freedom has to be in accord with natural law and our own nature. And he's even revealed to us through scientific studies, even in modern times, that we need to live in accord with our nature. We need to keep the train on the tracks. We also could say, you know, if we have a lot of tracks leading in the same direction, it really doesn't matter what track we get on, you know, if it's going, because there is legitimate diversity. You know, people do different things in different ways. Mm-hmm. As long as we are in Christ and we're following him, we're following church teaching. But the reality is you have a lot of options. That doesn't guarantee that the tracks are properly greased and you have fuel in the train. You know, in other words, being truly free requires that we cooperate with God's grace and we work at it. People can say, I'd like to be free to play a bunch of instruments. That's just not going to happen. You have to learn to play those instruments. And true freedom is to love God and love others in the fullness of God's love forever in heaven. That's the true freedom, to be truly human. And the reality is, you know, to love takes work. You know, it's hard for us mm-hmm. as fallen human beings. And you have to develop the ability to discern and understand how do I love God and my brother and love them with a selfless love in all situations. I have to grow into that over time. You don't just do it, you know.
Yeah.
And so that's another aspect of it. Another thing is if we choose truth and we say truth is not, you know, we say something that is not true and we say we're going to do that. We can never love because love and truth are always one. You can't, for example, love unless you know what love is, unless you define love. And the church has done that, not to burden us or to limit our freedom, but to lead us to freedom. Because you know, God has made love to be certain things and not other things. You know, he defines what love is. And so we have a revealed religion and we have to receive that vision from God so that we can truly love. And when we truly love, we will truly be free. As Jesus says, if you know the truth will set you free. And so that's what we mean about freedom as Christians. The 4th of July is an opportunity to celebrate the fact that we do live in a country where if you want to pursue authentic freedom in Christ, you are probably more free than in most countries to do that. And that's because of having the military, having the wealth that we have in this country. Now, you can also pursue things that aren't freedom, but you can pursue true freedom. So we could celebrate the 4th of July that way, rather than just saying, it's great to live in a country where I can do whatever I want. I can have all these different options. And that's, unfortunately, I think what you're going to hear about freedom in the next few days. And so just keep in mind what true freedom is and celebrate the fact that the country's allowed us to pursue that true freedom in Christ.
Amen. And that's a beautiful reminder that the guardrails on the highway are not burdens, but blessings.
Yes, absolutely.
Thank you so much, Father Mark White. You did it again. And thank you for reminding us that true freedom is rooted in Christ's kingdom. Well, that wraps up a very special patriotic Best of the Morning Quest. Thank you guys so much for hanging out with us, and I hope you have a fantastic 4th of July.
And if you are going to be shooting any fireworks today, let's call on the intercession of St. Barbara, the patron saint of fireworks and firearms.
But, by the way, I hope you're shooting off spiritual fireworks, and that involves going to Mass.
Amen.
Glory be to the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey.